Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes a very interesting statement in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, let the peace, this is verse 15, chapter 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray again that our hearts would truly be open to the truth that's not contained therein, Lord, but the truth that it is from cover to cover. We pray, Lord, that we might be open to that truth in our lives and that we might apply it in a way that would transform us into being Christians that truly are thankful and that we're different than what the norm is in the world. And that Jesus Christ has transformed our thinking, our perspectives, and then, of course, our actions. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Having children and having grown up in a family with a bunch of kids, there were numerous times I remember my mother coming, and I used the same thing. Whenever there was a spat between siblings, how often she would come and say, okay, tell your brother you're sorry. How many have ever used that with kids? You use that? Tell your brother you're sorry. I never quite understood as a kid. I'm sitting there, I'm 10. Tell your brother you're sorry, or tell your sister you're sorry. And I'm thinking, I'll tell him I'm sorry, but the truth. Now, I didn't say this out loud, you understand. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I just ain't all that sorry. And yet, how many have seen that? You've done that before. You know, tell them you're sorry. Or I hated the one, kiss your sister. Kiss your sister. Are there any optional disciplinary measures here? Can I get a beating? Can I go without food for 4 weeks? I don't want to kiss my sister. You know that. I wonder sometimes when we're asking people to do things and we're challenging them to say, you know, be good or be thankful, do this, do that. Because we get that all the time and we get challenged. I don't think anybody here is going to argue with the point that God is worthy of worship, are you? You all think that's true, don't you? We'd all, I think, agree that He is the most worthy of all persons, is He not? And that it would not be a stretch to say that we're supposed to be thankful people. That's not a stretch, is it? And to challenge people, because, I mean, I'm sure if you've been to church for any time at all, even if the only time you ever go to church is Christmas and Easter, you probably at least found out God is a pretty awesome God. And we would suggest that He is a person that deserves our praise. He deserves our thanksgiving. And we can make a case, too, that He's done plenty for us, right? So I don't think it'd be a hard case or the cell that He should be thanked. It's interesting in Leviticus. Let me ask you, who established the sacrificial system? Who did that? Whose idea was the sacrifices? These are hard questions. It was God's. It's just a baby. Don't worry about it, all right? If it doesn't bother me, don't let it bother you, all right? If it gets really bad, the ushers will escort the whole family out. But I'm teasing. It was God's idea to do sacrifices, wasn't it? Do you know that one of the sacrifices He established was a Thanksgiving sacrifice? Well, who was the Thanksgiving sacrifice to? God. So whose idea was it to thank God? God's idea. Does that seem strange to you? I mean, if someone else came to you and said, I have some gifts I want you to give me, you would immediately go, hey, there's a problem here. But God established Thanksgiving offerings. It was His idea to thank Him. And we think that in a human sense, we think that kind of egotistical. But obviously it's not with God. So I think about all these Thanksgiving things, and we get challenged almost every Thanksgiving. You get a Thanksgiving message that says, we need to be thankful. I read the verse in Colossians because it's unique, because it doesn't actually tell you to be thankful in the sense of don't act thankful. It says to be thankful. It's like saying to a kid, be good. What does good mean? What does be good? I want you to act good. I can't make you be good because I have a hard time doing anything about the inside. So how do you make a person thankful? I mean, have you ever met someone who was not a very thankful person? You've met people like that. Have you ever been not very thankful? And then people want to make you thankful. So what do they do when they want to make you thankful? They say, well, look at all the good things you have. Right? Then they make a long list of all these things. You got this to be thankful for. You got this to be thankful for. Right? I mean, you got all these good things. And you say, well, does that make you thankful now? No, it makes you feel guilty that you aren't thankful. Because now you got a long list. So not only are you not thankful, now you're guilty. So it doesn't seem to work. Because I would suggest to you that gratefulness is not an issue of circumstances. Gratefulness and thanksgiving is an issue of the heart. And that a heart change transforms our thinking and perspective and develops into thankfulness. And then thankfulness becomes a habit, a part of who we are. Notice in this verse what Paul says. He says, let what it be in your heart? The peace of God. And what's the peace of God supposed to do in your heart? Rule. Does anybody understand rule? If I'm not mistaken, rule means in charge. Call the shots. Make the determination. So what's calling the shots in your heart? The peace of God is calling the shots. Do you have peace with God? Do you live in the peace of God? Do you function with the peace of God? Or are you frantic all the time? He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And it says, when you let it rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and then be thankful. I think be thankful is a result of letting it rule in your lives. And I don't think that no matter how many challenges we make to people, we can read through passage after passage of Scripture. We can see Ezra and he comes together with the people after they built the foundations of the temple, or Nehemiah and how he built the wall and he brought all the congregation of Israel together and they thank God. Or read through all the Psalms and find out how many times does it say, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. And we say those are the admonitions and we want to be admonished to be thankful. We want to do that. But sometimes admonishment falls on deaf ears. And why does it fall on deaf ears? I would suggest to you that it's because the ears somehow, I'm not sure how this works medically, but somehow the ears are connected to the heart somehow. I don't know if there's a nerve that runs all the way down, but a person's responsiveness by ear is directly corresponds to where the heart is. You take a child, and you're talking to the child. And a lot of times, especially little ones, they don't know how to hide it yet. You're talking to them, and you're trying to see if they're responsive or not. Right? Because you want to know that they're getting it. I've talked to people that didn't get it. Have you ever talked to people that didn't get it? Every Sunday I talk to people who don't get it. Not in this group, of course, but you're talking to someone, and you're trying to see if they got it. And you want your kid to get it because you're giving an admonishment. You know, no, you can't sleep till noon. You need to get up. You know that. No, that's not how you make a bed. No, you understand? And so you're trying to help them get it. And so you're admonishing them. But you know as well as I do that admonishment is only as good as the responsiveness of the individual being admonished. And you say, all right, you need to be thankful. And you think, well, is that going to make a person thankful? Well, it doesn't mean we don't still admonish people, but you want to find a way to help people change their perspective so their heart changes and thereby they become thankful because that's who they are. And so you find all kinds of examples in the scriptures of people being thankful. You find all kinds of examples of individuals who are called to be thankful. There's over and over again, the psalmist talks about challenging the people of God to be grateful and to praise him and to thank God for his many blessings. And we could all sit down and make a long list of all those many blessings. And in 1 minute, we think it's wonderful. And then tomorrow, we're down in the dumps. And we're no longer thankful. And we all end up, other things begin to rule our lives other than the peace of God. Because it seems to me that the peace of God that rules our life is such that it so transforms our thinking about who we are and what's going on in our life that the circumstances that come in our lives no longer become the ruling force of our lives. Because isn't it true that circumstances rule our lives? Don't they control us at times? They change us. Now, I leave this afternoon at 2 o'clock from the state of New York to the state of bliss. I get to see my wife. I haven't seen in a week, but I get to see my grandkids. And I got my suitcase stuffed with toys. I hope they're not overweight. State of bliss. Now, am I thankful for that? Well, what if I couldn't go? Could I still be thankful? Is it circumstances that makes us thankful? Do you ever have a bad circumstance? Of course, we all have bad circumstances. And if the bad circumstances begin to control us, and I might even suggest to you that sometimes the good circumstances control us, and we allow the events of our lives to rule our life rather than the peace of God rule our life. But if every day, of every moment, of every event of my life, I'm thinking, I want God's peace to rule me. I want it to control what I think and feel. Then to be thankful becomes natural rather than abnormal part of who we are. Psalmist wrote over and over again about the importance of being thankful, and he challenged the people about these thankful things. Notice, turn over to the 2 Timothy just for a moment. A number of passages. We won't look at a lot this morning, but I want to at least get enough to get the point across here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I don't know where you are in the eschatological timetable here, but wherever you feel like chapter 3 fits, but I want you to notice a few comments in this passage. Knowing this, that in the last days, what kind of times are going to come? Perilous times, okay? Times that are very, what we would consider stressful today. Men will become what? Lovers of themselves. I don't know of a generation that doesn't speak to. There's been lovers of themselves in every generation, hasn't there? They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Next word, unthankful. Why is it that people become unthankful? And I would say, and I'm not just talking from a point of view of the entire world, but there seems to be something that takes place in someone's life that makes them, what word want to use? Bitter? Ungrateful? Unthankful? They don't see life as God would have them to see it? Turn over to Romans. Very interesting passage that Paul addresses, I think, some of the same concepts here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, you'll remember this passage of Scripture. He goes through a lot of issues here, which we're not going to go through all of them, but he's talking about the sinfulness, and he's given an analysis of the world's condition, how that there's unrighteousness, and that people know about God. Look at verse 19. He says, because what can be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were what? Thankful. So in his analysis of the world condition and his analysis of why people are not thankful was because even though they had an understanding, at least intellectually, of who God is, they chose not to give God what was worthy of God. And as a result of that, it says they were, what? They were unthankful. I would suggest to you that we can challenge ourselves continuously by reading through the Psalms, reading through Nehemiah, reading through all the books of the Bible about thankfulness, and I would suggest to you that you can't make a person be thankful. I'll give you an example. Look at Luke 17, just real briefly. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 11. Now, I want you to see this. It says, as it happened, he comes to Jerusalem, or goes to Jerusalem. He passes through Samaria. He enters a certain village, and what met him at this village? 10 lepers. Okay, think about it now. These are 10 individuals with an incurable disease. All right? Ostracized from society. Could not be with families and friends. Worst disease of the day for them. Understand that? This is a significant disease. They lift up their voice, and what was their request? Verse 13. Have mercy. Do you think they had a specific thing they wanted mercy in? What do you think they wanted? They wanted to be healed. Obviously. Have mercy on us. Heal us. Jesus sees them, and what does he say? Verse 14. Do what? Go to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. And then something happened on the way. What happened? You're walking to the priest, and on the way, you're walking, you have an incurable disease, and while you're taking this stroll, you are immediately, totally, completely eradicated of this disease. A disease that would be clearly known it was eradicated because the flesh was falling off of you. You could have been losing digits, and all of a sudden, you're completely whole. Do you think you might be slightly moved by that? Would that cause an impact in your life? Would it? So then, as they're walking, what's the reaction of the 10? It doesn't tell us what the reaction of the 10 is. It only tells us the reaction of the one. And what does the one do? He comes back and he says, how'd you do that? He didn't say that, did he? He says, if I had known exercise would take care of this disease, I would have started a long time ago. Doesn't say that, does he? He comes back and does what? He falls to his knees in the presence of the healer. And then Jesus makes this comment. Notice what he says. Jesus answered, weren't there 10 cleansed? Well, do you think Jesus was a little curious? He didn't know for sure? Jesus knew, right? So who was the question for? All the people around, whoever that was, disciples, it surely was for the one, as well as the others. He says, weren't there 10? He says, and this is absolutely unbelievable, where are the 9? Where are they? Can you tell me where they are? We don't know where they are. I can say this, they were physically healed, but it seems like something missed the heart. Something happened to these guys. Look at verse 18, because I think this tells us what it was. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So the other 9 did what? They did not return to do what? Give glory to God. Even though, circumstantially, they were in as good a shape as the other guy, weren't they? Because guess what? Circumstances don't make people thankful. And in fact, if we take these percentages, it looks like only 10% is ever thankful. I surely wouldn't want to make that application. They weren't thankful. Because it's not circumstances. That's why you can take a person who's bitter and angry with God and what's going on, and you can say, well, look at all the good things that happened to you, and they don't get better. Because what makes a person better and change and transform is not to see themselves in a new light, but to see God in a new light. To see Him as they should. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture. We won't read it, but Isaiah tells us, and the best way I can think of this, the best thing I've ever read about this was, it says, Isaiah was devastated by the holiness of God. His circumstances didn't devastate him, but God's holiness devastated him. And so he said, woe unto me, a man of unclean lips. We have to come to grip with the fact that we are miserable wrecks, that we are ruined, and if not for the grace of God in working in us, we are nothing, and we are doomed for a Christless eternity. And I believe if we see God in a different light, it begins to change our perspective about who we are so that we can allow the peace of God to rule in our lives and not our circumstances. Holiness and living for God and living grateful is not a short-term project. This is a long-term rebuilding process of ruined sinners. And as God works in us and builds in us, then He can make us into people who are thankful. If I challenge you this morning and ask you, do you believe God delivers sinners? Your answer to that would be what? Absolutely. And you might be able to say, I can cite 6 verses to prove it. Well, does that change the way you live? Does it change the way you function? To know that He delivers sinners, then you're living and allowing the peace of God to rule and say, I'm at peace with God for eternity, and that my sins have been taken away. And so therefore, with that consciousness of that peace with God that rules in my life, would it not mean that somehow that my actions and who I am as a character would change the result of that? Yeah, it seems like we have to remind ourselves all the time. Well, remember now, you're a person who got saved. Gotta remind yourself of that. Well, maybe we do need reminding. Would you say that God is a God who sustains us? That God supplies what we need. Maybe not what we want, but what we need. And so you make a list for a person and say, has God supplied your need? So, well, sure, look, He's giving you this, and He's giving you this, and He's giving you this. But the problem with that is you make all the list of all the things He's given you, and He has sustained you. Say, well, He's given me a car, He's given me a house, He's given me a home, He's given me a family. Then all of a sudden God takes the house. He takes the family. What happened now? What did you do with your life now? Because your perspective was, this is what God did for me. Look at all the things He did for me. Do you see the danger of making lists? But if you think in your mind, I want the peace of God to rule my life. I want it to rule my heart so that my heart says, Lord, whatever you want to do with this ruined, horrible sinner, whatever is fine with me. That's the attitude, is it not? But how do you get that? Do you think we have some kind of shock treatment, church, that makes that happen? Would it be nice if you go in and say, that's the Thanksgiving room? And you go in there and we have electrodes we plant in your head and we push a button and then you become thankful? Do you think somehow we can help you see a vision of God? There are no visions here. There's no lightning. There's no lightning striking. Do you think we make people thankful because they give them soft chairs to sit in? How do you make a person thankful? You don't. But God does. And I dare say that the reason why people are not thankful and even why these guys did not thank God is because their heart had not been transformed to understand who God is and the marvelous things that God has done in their lives. And so we challenge ourselves with all the things about redemption and sustenance and promises and blessings and His holiness and His goodness, His mercy, and all those things we list. Say, these are all the things we should be thankful for. And even His enlightenment. Turn over to Ephesians, if you will, just briefly. Ephesians chapter 5. It's interesting for a number of reasons along this topic. First of all, because verse 1, and not trying to get into too much of the detail of this, but the be imitators is, the word imitator is preceded by a word, those who are interested, geneste, but the idea is that you're supposed to be this. It's another one of those verbs very, very seldom used in the scripture, don't do this, but be this. Verb. But anyway, he says, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But, verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be what? Not even named. In other words, it's supposed to be totally, completely eradicated from your life. Why? Because that's what's fitting for Christians. He says, as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, and then the last phrase, but rather, giving of thanks. Rather. Would you consider this an admonition of Scripture? Certainly. And so if I stand before you this morning and I say, okay, you saw the list there we just read. I don't think that's an exhaustive list, but at least we would suggest it's a representative list of sinful things, right? And if you wanted to, do you think we could probably add to that list other sinful things? Probably. And so we say before ourselves, we challenge ourselves and we exhort ourselves and say, okay, don't let these things happen. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Right? And we'd all say, yes, that's right. Don't do it. Then he says, but do what? But be thankful. What does Thanksgiving have to do with that? Why is that alternatives? Why is it? If I said, don't be a fornicator. You know, well, I don't want to give detail, but you understand that, right? Opposite of that is what? Fidelity? Is that correct? Foolish jesting or coarse or crude jesting, we would consider dirty jokes, right? What's the opposite of that? Clean jokes? I don't know. Is that the opposite? It's a one horrible thing about playing golf. Is whenever you go play golf and they find out you're a pastor, they only know one clean joke. You know, times I've heard that same one clean joke over and over and over again. They always say, have you heard this? You know, yeah, well, yeah, okay. Is that the opposite? But what is the opposite in the passage? This is interesting. What is it? Be thankful. How is it that thankfulness is the opposite of these sinful behaviors? It is the opposite. Don't you think a person whose life's been transformed, whose attitude is gratefulness to an almighty God, is one who does not want to participate in those kind of behaviors? Because why would he do that? How in the world can I stand before God with all that God has done for me and then pursue that kind of lifestyle, that kind of behavior? How could I do that? Because if one's attitude and life has been transformed to an almighty, pleasing, almighty God, what does he want to do but please God? Doesn't he? Do you see the transformation? So how in the world are we going to transform? We take our kids and we say, okay, you say you're sorry to, you know, your brother or sister. You can't make them be sorry, but you want to make them sorry. How do you make a kid sorry? You make them sorry they have you as a parent. You can make them sorry they got caught. But how do you change? You can't change kids like that. 2x4s don't change kids' behavior. They might change their actions, but they're not going to change their hearts. So what do you do? wouldn't it be that they have to come to the truth and reality of an almighty God? Isn't that true? They have to do that. They have to come face to face with who God is and who they are in relationship to that God. That's what transforms them. So how do we transform adults? We make a list. We tell you these are the things you're supposed to do in church, and these are the things you're supposed to do at home. These are the things you're supposed to do. We make a long list of all the do's and don'ts and say, there, you're transformed. We haven't transformed anybody. Rules and regulations don't transform anybody. The Spirit of God transforms people. And I think somehow we've missed it because we have not allowed the Spirit of God to control what we do and we think. We've allowed circumstances or our own desires, our own sinfulness to control. What did Paul say in Colossians? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule. I don't know that God is on the throne of our hearts. I don't know that He rules and dictates. And so when He doesn't rule and dictate, who is going to take His place but ourselves? You want to be thankful? You want to be admonished to be thankful? Well, I'm here to admonish you. God's Word says be thankful. In what? In everything. He says when you make your requests and be known unto God, do it with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. Those are admonishments. And I'm admonishing you this morning, you should do that. My prayer is that you will be thankful and then you'll act thankful. Then you'll be responsive to the admonition. There is so much to be thankful for, yes. But more than anything else, there is a God who makes thanksgiving possible. And that's the key. Because without a vision of God, you will never, ever be thankful. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, there is a lot of admonitions. It's clearly a requirement of believers to be thankful. But more than that, Lord, it's inherent in us that we have a sense of the awesomeness of God, a sense of our own ruined state, and that as a result of that clear vision of You and us, You will rule our lives. And not our circumstances and not ourselves. Lord, You're such a great God. Help us to recognize the greatness of our God. Help us to get into the Word in such a way, even in our own private life, in prayer and in study, to see the greatness of our God. Our lives need to be transformed, and only You are capable of doing that. So we pray, Lord, for Your blessing upon us, and we pray we'll be challenged to do just that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.